For a few minutes this afternoon, I'd like to go back to our subject matter this morning, but like to move more into category of masters rather than Lord. Remember once again that the Lord told those disciples, "You have called me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." So it's very clear here that the Lord is both Master and Lord of his disciples. He then said, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet." The difference between Lord and Master, I think, the distinction I like to try to make is the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation. He's Lord over all humanity. He's referred to in a number of places as the Lord of hosts. And the word host sometimes refers to creation. The word host sometimes refers to the nation of Israel. And the word host sometimes refers to the Lord's elect family. So he is the Lord of hosts. He fought many battles for Israel as the Lord of hosts. That he is the Lord, was the Lord of that nation. So he's Lord over all things. He's the creator of the entire human race. And so all human beings, I believe, should honor the Lord due to their existence. No one exists apart from God. We're all here as a result of the Creator God. No one's here that was created, and some other people here that is here by evolution or whatever. That's so foreign to the Word of God, of course. We're all creatures. We're all here as a result of the work of a Creator God. But the Lord's people have experienced two creations. They have experienced and do experience a creation that those who are not the Lord's people do not experience. And that is a spiritual creation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new." So regeneration, the new birth, being born again, born from above, is expressed in the Bible as a work of creation. So I'm here as a result of the Creator God creating the universe, creating the heaven and the earth, and creating man upon it. And I'm here today as a result, I believe, if not deceived in my experience, that I've experienced a creation inwardly in my heart and in my soul. And so God is the Lord over all of his creation. But those who are not his family will never acknowledge him as Lord in this lifetime. But I believe they will at the end of time. As we mentioned this morning, Philippians chapter 2, he says, "For he's given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And I believe that's why the goats addressed him as Lord that were on the left-hand side at that particular time. Now, during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were other masters here besides Jesus, but there was no other lords here besides Jesus. But there were masters, and masters of different things, but there were masters in religion. And that's why the Lord told his disciples in Matthew 23 not to call any man rabbi. And the word rabbi and master is interchangeable. He says, "Call no man rabbi." He says, "For you have one master, and that's Christ, and you're all brethren." He's telling them that they are all on the same level. One is not above another. They were not to take this name rabbi, because there were those who enjoyed these titles that they got from men. That hasn't changed today, I can assure you. People like titles. They thrive on titles. They enjoy titles. And the Lord is telling them, no one has a right to that title but me. "Call no man father, for you have one Father which is in heaven. And be not called master." Well, the Lord wouldn't have told them that if the possibility of somebody calling them master didn't exist. And if it wasn't for the fact that there were those who were taking that title upon themselves, and the Lord is telling his followers, his disciples, no man has a right to that title but me. I'm your Lord, and I am your master. I want to read this in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, Beginning in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if you name the name of Christ, then you should depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Notice the expression, for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, who's the master? Well, Jesus is. And we should desire to be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified means to be set apart. And the word meet, M-E-E-T, it simply means suitable. A vessel unto honor, sanctified and suitable for the master's use. Well, vessels of dishonor are not suitable for the master's use. Notice how he gave the illustration of a great house. In a great house, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. There's vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood. While there are different categories of vessels in a great house, then we know that there's different categories of lifestyles, etc. And so if we're going to be sanctified and meet for the master's use, then we have to set aside the things that would be categorized as iniquity. Now, I read all that above that because that's all in the context. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, why did Paul say that? Because there were those in the verses above that that were spreading error that the resurrection was past already. And Paul is saying, and that will just eat like a canker, and that's like gangrene. You know, gangrene can cause you to lose your hand, your arm, your foot, parts of the body. And so will that kind of false teaching and doctrine can do that in a church body. So he says, but nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. What a wonderful thought that is, a statement. Now, there may be those who don't know they're the Lord's, but the Lord knows those that are his. But I believe they'll know that they are the Lord's when the Lord deals with them and puts his divine nature within. But anyway, the foundation of God stands sure on that basis. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, and we should name the name of Christ, we should take on ourselves the name of Christ, but if we do that, then we should depart from iniquity. Otherwise, our life is that of hypocrisy. So we have the master's use under consideration here. Now, during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were some who addressed him as master, who never addressed him as Lord. And one of the reasons for that is because, again, there were multiple masters going around at that time, and it was very clear and obvious that Jesus had the title of master. And his disciples referred to him as master. So we look in Luke chapter 7, for example. In Luke chapter 7, this is when the Pharisee, the name of Simon, invited Jesus to his house. And when Jesus went there for a meal, we find there was the woman who came there that the Bible says was a sinner. And she came and she was so convicted of her sins that she began to weep greatly to the extent that she was able to wash the feet of Jesus with the tears that flowed from her eyes. I mentioned this not too long ago. You know, that would require a lot of tears, wouldn't it? That would require a lot of tears to have a sufficient amount, a quantity of tears to be able to wash the feet of somebody. But she did, and she wiped his feet dry with the hair of her head. And that Pharisee thought within himself, this man was who he said he was. He, you know, a prophet. He would have known what manner of woman this woman is, for she is a sinner. The Lord said this. He says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And Simon replied like this, Master, say on. Simon addressed him as Master. He recognized Jesus had authority. He recognized Jesus had a following. And he responded by saying, Master, say on. Now, there was a man who came to Jesus one time. That's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he came to ask Jesus this question. He says, Master, What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? In fact, he called him good master. He says, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you read all those accounts, you'll find this man was a scribe. And he comes to the Lord and he addresses the Lord as master, not as Lord, but addresses him as master, good master. Now, how did the Lord reply to that? I think this is pretty interesting. The Lord said, why callest thou me good? Well, if you can't call the Lord good, who are you going to call good, right? You know, but he asked him, why callest thou me good? Because there's only one good, and that is God. Now, that's a doctrinal truth. Romans chapter 3 says there's none good, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. So why was he calling Jesus good master? That was a question that he wanted this man to think about. There's just one good, and that is God. That's also seemingly telling me that if you see me as good master, then you recognize that I'm God, because there's only one good, and that is God. So either you recognize that I'm God. If not, then don't call me good, because there's none good. Why calls me good master? But he came to the right person. The question on his mind couldn't be answered any better than Jesus, right? Nobody will ever answer any question you got better than Jesus does. Now, Jesus may use people to answer your question, and he answers many questions in his written word. In fact, I didn't mention this morning, but when you're talking about the Lord, another expression of the Lord is the word of the Lord. When you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, these things we say to you by the word of the Lord. We talk about the Lord's house, the Lord's day, the Lord's supper, the Lord's money, the Lord of glory. Well, here is the word of the Lord. When you read the minor prophets, you know, those short books toward the end of the Old Testament. And why are they called minor? Are they not as significant as the major prophets? Are they not as relevant as the major prophets? No, they're just as relevant, just as significant, just as important. They're called minor because they're not near as big as the others. That's the only reason. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, them, you know, they're got a lot of information. And all those minor prophets like Haggai and Joel and Jonah and Micah, they're much smaller books, so they're called minor prophets in contrast to the major prophets. But in most of those minor prophets, you know how they start off? The word of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord. When those prophets like Micah and Jonah and them begin writing these books, they started out, the word of the Lord. Now that's really important, because there's a lot of information in this world out there. It's available. Just because it's available information doesn't mean it's good information, okay? There's a lot of bad information out there under the disguise of being good information, and it is not. But I can assure you, the word of the Lord is good information. The word of the Lord will not mislead you. The word of the Lord will guide you and direct you. And so most, not all, but most of those minor prophets, Zephaniah is another one of them, start off like this. The burden of the Lord, the word of the Lord as spoken by Zephaniah, for example. So it's the word of the Lord. Now, he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we won't go into that. That's not our purpose this afternoon. There were those who addressed Jesus as Lord and Master. As you're reading, notice this. I really don't know if, I may be wrong about this. I'll have to double check myself. But I can't think of a single place where somebody walked up and just said, Jesus. You know, they didn't address him like that. They addressed him either as Lord or as Master. Lord or Master. In John chapter 13, where we started off this morning, you know, in the beginning, when Jesus is dealing with Peter individually, it goes like this. The Lord laid aside his garments, poured water in the basin, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Peter said, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. That's when the Lord said, if I wash not thy feet, thou hast no part with me. Peter then replied again. He says, Lord, not only my feet, but my head and my hands. Here, Peter addressed him as Lord twice. But over in that storm, as we've already mentioned this morning, we find Luke recording it like this. When the disciples, that included Peter, woke the Lord, they said, Master, Master. In fact, Luke says they said it twice. Master, it's spelled with a capital M, followed by a small M. But Master, Master, carest not that we perish. And they woke him up. Peter, at times, spoke to Jesus as Lord, addressed him as Lord, and there were times he addressed him as Master. Matthew records it the other way. Matthew said, Peter said, Lord, you know, bid me come. In that second storm in Matthew 14, when the Lord was not in the ship, but the Lord came to them at the fourth watch of the night, came walking upon the water, and Peter saw him, and Peter said, if it be thou, Lord, bid me come. I'd want to be sure it was the Lord I was talking to as well, wouldn't you? Because if he's truly the Lord and he can take care of those waves of the sea, he can take care of any problem that we face in life. The Lord can deal with it and take care of it. And the Lord said, come, Peter. And Peter got out of the ship and began walking on the water. What a great display of faith. What a great display of trust. But see, that's the kind of faith you can trust and have in the Lord, because he's dependable. You can count on that. I've seen this billboard somewhere a time or two where it's got a picture of somebody falling off a cliff and Jesus catching them with their hands. With his hands, rather. You know, trying to, I guess, show you what I'm saying here, I reckon. But anyway, he does have the hands that'll prevent us from disaster, does he not? Now, in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, I find another person that addressed him both ways. Her name is Martha. In John chapter 11, we find where their brother Lazarus had been very sick, and Lazarus died. Lazarus. Karen wants me to be sure to get that correct. Lazarus. I want to call him Lazarus, but it's Lazarus. She's right, as always. But anyway, that's why we've been married for 50 years. I recognize that fact. But anyhow, Lazarus. And we find where he had passed away, and Martha came to Jesus, and she said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. She called him Lord. But after the Lord speaks with her and tells her that that brother shall live again, and she said, I know he'll live again in the morning of the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, and he that believeth on me shall never die. I'm not getting that quite right. But anyway, the point is, after he got through saying that, we find Martha runs to Mary. And here's what she says. The Master has come. She called him Lord to begin with. But when she tells Mary, she calls him Master. And you know, when the Master comes, everything's going to be okay. Do you know that? How many times have you faced some trials or tribulations of serious consequences? And you called upon the Lord, and the Lord came, but he came as Master. He's your Master. If you're his servant, he's your Master. And she says, the Master has come. I don't know of any more beneficial, comforting words that you could hear when you're going through something, that somebody come and just sit down with you and talk to you about the things of God and just tell that person, the Master cometh. The Master is somebody that cares. This Master cares. This Master has compassion. This Master knew what to say. This Master knew what to do. I face situations on a weekly basis, sometimes daily, where I'm not sure what I should say. I'm not sure what I should do. Before I call somebody and talk to them, and you know, if it's church related, before I do that, I pray. And I say, Lord, help me to have the right thoughts. Lord, help me to express myself correctly. Help me to speak words that will be good words, and words that will build up, and words that will be beneficial and profitable. Lord, guide my mind. Give me the liberty of thought and expression before I make this phone call. And I believe when I've done that, the Lord has answered that prayer. And so then I call. I don't feel good about calling until I've prayed that prayer. Because I know me. And I know how I can botch it. I know how I can mess it up. How about you? I need some help. And when I pray that, I just feel so much better because I feel like the Master is there with me. There was a man who had a little 12-year-old girl one time. His name was Jairus. And she was very sick, nigh death. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a man of importance as far as the sight of men's concerned. And he came to Jesus and told Jesus about it. He said, Jesus, Lord, by the way. Jesus, Lord. He said, unto Jesus, Lord. And as they went along, they got delayed because there's another person had a great need. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she came to Jesus and expressed her need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that delayed Jesus getting to where the centurion lived, where his daughter was. Now, I don't think we have to imagine too hard here to understand. Probably he got real concerned. I'm thinking he got very nervous. He feels like, I need to get back. I need Jesus to be there. And this woman needs help. I know that. I understand that. I see that. Jesus miraculously healed her. And then by the time they got there, those that were in the household, the centurion, met him. And here's what they said. The damsel is dead. Why trouble you the Master any further? Well, I don't know if the Master was troubled, but maybe in their eyes he was. I'm sure he told them, I'm going to see this man named Jesus. I've heard he can do great things and miracles, and I'm going to ask him to come here and deliver my little 12-year-old girl. And when they get back, after being delayed, the report comes, why trouble ye the Master any further? I don't believe the Lord has limits of troubling him. I don't think the Lord ever looks at your prayers and your requests and your pleas as being trouble. And this brother down in Florida, he sent me a text the other day, and he said, I know you got a lot going on. I know that you're busy, but if you can give me your views on 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, I'd really appreciate it. You know. Well, I was glad to do it. You know, I was happy to do it, but I guess that's the way we look at things sometimes. You know, sometimes there's somebody that needs help, and they need maybe a ride to church or something like that, and they won't ask anybody because they're afraid of burdening somebody. And yet that same person would be glad to do the same thing for somebody else that they're hesitant in telling or asking somebody to do for them. Now, I understand that, and I appreciate people's consideration of that. But how are we going to bear one another's burdens if we don't know what the burdens are and if you don't let people know sometimes? So if you're willing to help somebody else and you don't see it to be a bother and a trouble and a burden, then give somebody else an opportunity to obtain a blessing in your life. You understand what I'm saying? Why trouble ye the Master any further? It's too late, in other words, is what they're saying. It's too late. You know what Jesus said? Jesus told that centurion just to believe. Now, the centurion can believe the report, which was true, and not trouble the Master any further. We can go ahead and come on back and bring Jesus with him. That's what he did. Jesus got there. He went in there, said, the maid is not dead. She's asleep. Well, she was dead, but she was also asleep. And they mocked him, made fun of him. And Jesus put them out. Except for Peter, James, and John, and her mother and her daddy. And he took them in there. And he took her hand and said, Tabitha, arise. And she arose. Wasn't too late, was it? Wasn't too late. What if he'd listened to him? Why trouble ye the Master any further? I've thought about that a lot of times. Why trouble the master any further? Well, I can tell you there's good reason to do so. Don't ever hesitate. Don't ever stop. Don't ever thank the Lord. Say, oh, here comes another prayer from Brother So-and-so. When's he going to quit bothering me? Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't act like that? I mean, I know this person. Not in this church, okay? Not in this church. You don't even know her. There's only one person in this congregation knows who I'm talking about. Two, counting me. But if I saw her name come up on the ID, I wouldn't answer it probably. Because I know it's going to be an hour and a half conversation. And I believe we could deal with it in 10 minutes. I'm glad I'm not the Lord, aren't you? Why trouble you the master any further? I'm glad the Lord doesn't look down and say, oh, I don't think I had time for him today. I don't think I had time for her today. I tell you, she don't know when to quit. No. Well, thank God Jesus is not like that. And I bet you're just like me. I bet you're just like me when it comes to some things like that. You know, but we need to be more like Jesus. Thank you.